We have heard many messages during this week, and I know that there are many ways of perhaps summarizing those, but perhaps one way of doing it would be something like this. We have heard the question why we are living in booths for 7 days, why we are even gathered here for the feast. We've heard that God wants to dwell with and in us, but in order for us to do that, we have to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first. We need to prepare for God's kingdom. We need to seek godly character, because we are made in the image of God. We need to set right priorities. We need to grow in grace and in knowledge. We had a glimpse at our glorious future and also an in-depth look into the concept of glory. We still have a duty to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, because there are going to be jobs in the millennium which have to be carried out, and the gospel has a lot to do with that. We also heard how we can perhaps carry out our responsibilities in the kingdom, beginning with the day after. We heard about rewards and Farmville. We heard about the red wheelbarrow and skydiving. We heard about patience, faith, and laziness. We heard about the need to get to know the eternal God. We heard about the New Jerusalem. And we just received an overview of the 7 annual holy days, which picture, amongst other things, the kingdom of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, and of course, God's plan. And so, what else is there to say? We pretty much have heard most of it, except perhaps you might want to hear a little bit more about the meaning of the last great day, that day which we are celebrating today. And the question I'd like to ask today is, what will it be like during that great white throne judgment? What will the conditions be? Does the Bible tell us anything about that? Well, when you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 7, let us look at the conditions which will exist just prior to the beginning of what we will call the great white throne judgment. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years, the millennium, have expired, or a better translation would be, are expiring, are coming to an end, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast, as you should say, and they, referring to the devil and his demons, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. As I said, a situation just prior to the great white throne judgment. God allows this test. He allows Satan to test mankind. He allows Satan to have those who refuse to live God's way of life follow Satan. And maybe he is also, in this particular case, testing those who are in Judea. Will they want to fight against these Gog and Magog hordes, or are they going to leave the fighting to God? You know, God will send fire from heaven, as we read. This is very similar to the events which have taken place at the very beginning of the millennium. And we read that Satan will be bound, unable to deceive the nations anymore. And now notice what happens next. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. What is being described here is a judgment period. As we call it, the period of the great white throne judgment. But this period will be followed by another event. An event referred to as the third resurrection, which is in fact a resurrection to destruction of those who rebel against God and will not want to live God's way of life. And that's described in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 13. That is the next and last and third resurrection. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Even though it's not my main focus today to talk about the third resurrection, I will refer to a few scriptures right now to show you that, in fact, there is a third resurrection, and those who commit, as we call it, the unpardonable sin, will be destroyed in this lake of fire. They won't live forever and ever to be tormented in fire forever and ever. They will be destroyed. Their existence will cease. Let's go with me, please, to the book of Psalm. Psalm 104. And let's notice verse 35. Psalm 104 and verse 35. It says, "May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more." Talking about the final fate of those who are wicked, who are unrepentant sinners, they will be consumed. They will be destroyed in that fire. In Psalm 145, and let's notice verse 35. Psalm 145 and verse 35. I'm sorry. Let's go to Psalm 145 and verse 20. Psalm 145 and verse 20. It says, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." And then let's go back to Psalm 104. And verse 35. Psalm 104 and verse 35. I just read that. But repetition is a good form of emphasis. So read it again. "May sinners be consumed from the earth." See, in other words, the wicked will be destroyed, and he will be destroyed in that he will be consumed from the earth. Well, let's go backwards further in Psalm 37. Just wanted to find out whether you are already asleep or still awake. Psalm 37 and verse 38. It says, "The transgressors," Psalm 37 and verse 38, "the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. No further existence." And also notice in the same psalm in verse 20, Psalm 37 and verse 20, "The wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." So we see here the third resurrection described in all its different facets. They will be burned up, totally destroyed. As smoke, they will vanish away. It will be, as the book of Obadiah says, as if they had never existed. But I want to talk about mainly today about the second resurrection, always keeping in mind that there is a third one. But following the first resurrection, when Jesus Christ returns, and when we all, those in whom God's Spirit lives, will be changed into immortality, those who are still alive, and those who have died in Christ, who will then be resurrected and become an immortal spirit being in the family of God. After that, there is going to be a second resurrection following the millennium, referring to those who have died prior to Christ's return and who had never had the opportunity to know about Jesus Christ, to know about God's way of life, to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Again, what is going to happen to those? Are they lost forever because they never had an opportunity to hear about Christ? No, they will come back to life. They will come back to life, and then they are given their opportunity, their first opportunity. But that resurrection will come later. As I said, it's not going to happen at the time of Christ's return. And this second resurrection is not to eternal life. It is to physical life. It's a resurrection to judgment, as we read, not necessarily to condemnation. That's the third. But to judgment. And you go with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37. You find a description of a part of that second resurrection in Ezekiel 37, and I just want to read at this point for the 7 to 11. It's a famous vision of the dry bones. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 7, we read that I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones which you saw in that vision, they came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, clearly referring to a physical resurrection, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, verse 11, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, being resurrected, coming back to life, an exceedingly great army, verse 11. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They say that, of course, symbolically. Here we are finding a resurrection to physical life. It's a resurrection of the whole house of Israel, back to physical life. They are being resurrected in that second resurrection. You see, when the dead of Israel are brought back to physical life, God will deal with them as he deals with us today. Once a person comes to the true understanding of God's way of life, once a person accepts God's true way of life, repents of his sins, believes in Christ's sacrifice and the gospel, and becomes baptized, then God grants this person forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice in Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. Ezekiel 37 and verse 14, where he says, I will put my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, in you, and you shall live, really live, spiritually live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So God will give his Holy Spirit to the resurrected Israelites, obviously after they have repented of their sins, and after they have become baptized. I don't see any reason why there wouldn't be baptism in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. The people of the house of Israel will know, as we just read, they will know God, as we heard this morning in Mr. Harris' sermon. They will actually begin to know God, who and what God is, what he stands for, what his plan is, and they will live a life pleasing to God, for the most part. And if they overcome and endure, they will receive immortality. They too will become members in the family of God. And you might want to look later at scriptures like Romans 11 and verse 32 and Romans 11 and verse 26, where it's talking about the fact that all Israel shall be saved. Now we understand all always includes the exception of a few, but the vast majority will undoubtedly accept God's way of life once they fully and truly understand what it's all about, coming up in a surrounding so much different, as we will see, than it is today. But you see, it's not only the people of Israel who are going to be resurrected in that second resurrection. Because all people who have lived and died without having had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and go God's way of life will be in that second resurrection. And so notice in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, and also in verse 42, here are people mentioned who are not Israelites at all. They are coming up in that second resurrection. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 41, it talks about the men of Nineveh. You heard about the men of Nineveh, those who repented when Noah preached to them. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. They will rise up. They will be resurrected in the judgment. What judgment? The judgment of the second resurrection. They will rise up in the judgment with this generation, the generation Christ lived with when he was here on earth. And they will condemn it. They will judge it down. Not necessarily eternal condemnation here, but in comparison, they will say, why didn't you follow Christ when you had that chance? They will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, Christ is saying. And then he goes on to say in verse 42, and the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, the queen who came to Solomon, as you will recall, it says she will rise up in the judgment, so she also will come back alive in the second resurrection. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation, that generation Christ lived with at the time, and she will condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. He's talking, of course, about himself. And so we here find that the men of Nineveh will come up in the second resurrection, the queen of the south will come up in the second resurrection. We heard already this morning a scripture from quoted by Mr. Dave Harris, Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. I don't want to read that one again. Also talking about the second resurrection, but let us turn now to Matthew 11, because here's another one. Matthew 11, verses 21 to 24. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! This was a city alive at the time when Christ was here on this earth as a man. Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. That second resurrection, that great white throne judgment period, it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Well, because they will have a much harder time to repent. Because, you see, they already saw Jesus Christ in the flesh and rejected him. Whereas the people here in Sidon and in Tyre, they had not seen Christ yet. So it will be more difficult for them. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it, Sodom, would have remained until this day. Notice that he is saying Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed if Christ would have done the mighty works then, which he did at the time when he was here on this earth. And so he says, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Christ is talking here about unconverted people in the past. They all will come up in that great white throne judgment. And of course, this will be a period, as we will see in a moment. And during this period, they have an opportunity to either approve themselves worthy of God, or some will rebel. Now, some commentaries understand that the Bible teaches more than just one resurrection. Now, most in so-called Orthodox Christianity, they just talk about one resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. The concept is Christ comes back, everybody is being resurrected. That's not what the Bible says, of course. And some commentaries understand that more than one resurrection is being taught. For instance, the Nelson Study Bible says the following on Revelation 20, and I quote, the resurrection of the dead will not encompass all people at the same time. There will be a first resurrection of dead believers before the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, and a final resurrection after the millennium is finished, before the great white throne judgment. Now, That's not quite correct, because that second resurrection is not the final one, as we have already seen. The third resurrection is the final one. But at least you understand there's more than one resurrection. And also, Haley's Bible Handbook says there will be two resurrections, one before and one after the millennium. Again, there will be two after the millennium, so there will be three altogether. But at least they also understand it's just more than one. As I said, most in Orthodox Christianity don't even understand that. Now, the Bible teaches that all those who did not die in Christ will be resurrected after the millennium to be given their opportunity to choose God's way of life. As I said, this is commonly referred to as the second resurrection. We have already seen they will be resurrected as physical beings, not as spirit beings. That is why the first resurrection is the better resurrection. Amongst other reasons, because we will be resurrected as a spirit being who cannot die anymore. You see, those in the second resurrection, first of all, they will be resurrected to flesh and blood, and they still can die. When they are resurrected from the dead, they will receive a new physical body. They will not receive a spiritual body. Now, this doesn't mean that God will resurrect them with their same identical physical bodies which they had when they died, because in most cases that body subsequently decayed in their graves, or it might have been obliterated in atomic and nuclear blasts like the ones in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, or a nuclear war which is still prophesied to come in the near future, or those who have become ashes during the Holocaust, or those who were cremated. How then exactly will God resurrect those people who have died sometimes thousands of years ago? As I said, God will not raise their physical bodies which had been decayed. Rather, he will resurrect them in the same way as he will raise those who died in Christ. Except that those who died in Christ, they are being resurrected to a spiritual existence. Those who didn't die in Christ will be resurrected to a physical existence. Let me read to you what Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages on page 127. It is a hardcover edition. On the second resurrection to a physical or mortal existence. And I quote, "At death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. The spirit is the depository of memory and character. The spirit is like a mold. It retains even the human form and shape of the deceased, so that in the resurrection to judgment, that is, in the second resurrection, those who have died shall look as they did in life, retain whatever character they established in life, remember everything that was stored in their memory, but in the meantime, in death, there is no conscience. They know not anything, as we read in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. You see, when those in the second resurrection are being given physical life, God is not resurrecting their physical bodies per se. Now, insofar as the second resurrection is concerned, of those who died more than 1,000 years or even 7,000 years earlier, whose bodies decayed, God will be using the spirit in man. That spirit which returns to God when man died, and he will use that spirit in man to create through it a new physical body for them. Because remember, that spirit in man has retained everything about that person, including outward appearance. God will give them a new flesh and blood physical body as he pleases, using the spirit in man as a mold, as Mr. Armstrong said, which retained even the outward appearance, which attained the characteristica, which retained everything, which was the makeup, if you please, of that person. Now, this is not to say, and I don't want to indicate that the person will be raised exactly to the same physical existence which he had when he died. For instance, you don't believe, and I don't think we've ever taught that, that a person who, through an accident or a birth defect, had only one arm or one leg, will be resurrected to exactly that identical state with just one arm or one leg. But in all likelihood, he will be resurrected with two arms and two legs. We find it reasonable to conclude that blind persons will be raised with eyesight. An aborted fetus or a premature birth will obviously not be resurrected as a fetus, but as a human being who will be capable of living on his own. Remember, the spirit in man is given to the person at the time of conception. So if there is going to be an abortion later on, if there is going to be, as some have experienced, a situation where there is a premature birth, that human being is still going to be resurrected in the second resurrection. That human being isn't lost. That life is not gone. That's coming back. And it's not going to come back as a fetus. Remember, Adam and Eve were not created by God as young, tiny children or fetuses. They were created as adults, but in a state of having no knowledge whatsoever. God had to teach them everything. We don't know exactly how God will raise those in the second resurrection. The Bible doesn't reveal whether a person who died at age 90 will look like a 90-year-old person, or whether he will look like a person that he was when he was in his 30s or 40s. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that he will come back to life, and it stands to reason that he will have a healthy life for a certain period of time, that time which is allotted to the people when they come up in the second resurrection. Now, notice what we read a little bit later. In the book of Isaiah, I will tell you a little bit later how long that period, according to some indications in the Bible, is going to be. First, I want to talk a little bit about conditions. Before I talk about how long it's going to be, let's talk about conditions. What are the conditions going to be during the Great White Throne Judgment? Now, I also like to go back to conditions as they will be in the millennium. Because as we will see, the conditions in the millennium and the conditions in the Great White Throne Judgment in many respects will be very similar. To an extent, this might be a little bit speculative. I try to be as unspeculative as I can, but I want to point out that we sometimes have the tendency to look at conditions as they are now in this life and say, okay, well, now this then will have to be the conditions, only in a better format, in the millennium or in the Great White Throne Judgment. But you know, the conditions in the millennium and the Great White Throne Judgment might be totally different, totally unlike they are today. I give you the example of the internet, computer, airplanes, cars. Most people have never had airplanes, cars, computers, internet. Imagine Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the time when they lived. They wouldn't know what internet is. And to be frank, internet can be a blessing, internet can be a curse. So it can be computers, specifically when they don't work. You know, maybe it's all going to be quite different in the millennium, in the Great White Throne Judgment. You know, we talked about and we heard about the need perhaps to, once we have the catastrophic events just prior to the millennium, that in the millennium we have to have some kind of an inventory. Now, Mr. Messier might go out and try to look for termite-infested woods with bullet holes in order to be able to build a house. I, hopefully, ruling over Assyrians in the millennium, we will build totally different houses made out of concrete, bricks, steel, metal. Because as a good German, you want to have steel. We may not worry about wood, because frankly it says in the Bible that, you know, all the forests of Assyria will burn up, and only so little of trees will be remaining that a little child could write them down. Mr. Messier might go out and look for an inventory to see how many printing presses might still be in existence to print Bibles. I may just create the Bibles. Speaking a little bit facetious, but I think you're getting my point. See, Christ will have to create, we all have to create fish, because we know that just prior to Christ's return, every fish in the oceans and in the sea waters will die. Nothing will be left alive. But we also read that in the millennium there's going to be fish, so how is it possible? Well, God will have to create fish. You know, I thought about when Mr. Messier talked about slow cars, those which may not live or drive that fast. I thought about my wife, Joanna. She might have cars, I tell you, if there are cars. I mean, you know, they might drive with light of speed. You know, think in terms of spirit beings. There are lots of things we don't know, but spirit beings travel very, very fast. We know that. They don't bump into each other, right? But they still drive and they still move very, very, very fast. How is that possible? You don't know? I don't know. I thought about it. Hopefully I'm not stepping too much of Mr. Messier's feet here, but it was kind of a funny thought I had, because he talked this morning about the New Jerusalem. And he talked about the fact that if you look at that wall, you would need about 50 days to walk on that wall. See, from one end to the other. Well, you see, I might do that within a split second, because I am thinking, being a spirit being, okay, here, I want to be there. And then I have to wait for 50 days for Mr. Messier to appear. Mr. Grams will supervise, perhaps, Ephraimites and Manassites. I will hopefully supervise Assyrians. Again, it's a facetious concept, but there is a point. I believe that God will place each and every one of us where it is best for us and where it is best for the people who will be under our control. And there is something to be said about those who have had the experience growing up in a particular country, being part of a particular culture. They have a much better understanding for that culture than somebody who has never lived in that kind of environment. You know, Mr. Grams might have a few cats in the world tomorrow, in his cities, and Manuela will have a big zoo of all kinds of imaginal animals you can think of, knowing her. The point again is, God wants us to be where it's best for us. And he does give us indications and descriptions as how it's going to be in the Great White Throne Judgment period, as he's giving us indications as it might be in the millennium. But as I said, we have to be careful, because our understanding of how conditions are today cannot be just applied to the world tomorrow, because it may be totally, absolutely, completely different. Now, having said that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning at verse 20. And here's the scripture I was referring to earlier. It gives us a hint as to how long that period is going to last. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 20. It says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now, when you go back to the beginning of the chapter, or even only to verse 17, you see the context is the creation of new heavens and a new earth. So what we are finding here is what's being described here is preceding the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, but in a proximate connection. So this is not talking about the millennium here. This is talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. And notice what's being said here now during this and for this period. It says, "They shall build houses." Yes, in the Great White Throne Judgment, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruits. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And now notice the interesting passage in verse 25, a passage which is very familiar to us in another context. The wolf and the lamb shall feast together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We are very familiar with this passage when it comes to the millennium. This, however, refers to the great white throne judgment. The same conditions will apply. Now, we can speculate for hours how this is possible, that the lion will eat straw like an ox. Today, the lion couldn't even survive eating straw, if that's all a lion would eat. So we see that God will not only change the nature of animals, he will also have to change the makeup of certain animals. We also read here that they will be building houses, as I pointed out. The Syrians maybe with metal and steel, maybe the Ephraimites with other material. Nevertheless, we have also read that a child shall die once he is 100 years old, and that the sinner, the rebellious sinner, the one who commits the unpardonable sin, will only be accursed when he is 100 years old, indicating that the time span for the great white throne judgment period is approximately 100 years. Now, how will God rule? From where will he rule? Notice in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a very familiar scripture, but let's refer to it in the context of the great white throne judgment. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, verse 7. Of the increase, notice this, of his government and peace, there will be no end. This doesn't end at the time of the millennium. This will include the great white throne judgment. Where will he be ruling? Upon the throne of David. Not just in the millennium, you see. And over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A prophecy which was later picked up by the angel when he talked to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Notice again what is being said about Christ's rule forever. Luke 1, beginning in verse 32. The angel said Mary, after he said to her that she will bring forth a son, and his name will be called Jesus, verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is not just talking about the millennium. This is talking about, as much, the great white throne judgment. Notice in Daniel chapter 7. See, sometimes we may read those scriptures and try to, perhaps inadvertently, limit them to a certain event in time, or perhaps to a certain time period, not realizing what's being said here is that this is an ongoing development. Daniel 7 and verse 27. And how could it be any different anyhow? Because God is going to judge anyone based on the same prerequisites. That is why we have the millennium, which is a time of peace and tranquility. That's why we have the great white throne judgment, which is going to be a time of peace and tranquility, where Satan is not going to be there anymore to deceive the nations. We've seen what happens if he does. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, it says, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High." So we will also have this continuing role to play, as Mr. Harris pointed out this morning, as ruling under Christ forever and ever and ever. Notice, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Chapter 2 and verse 44. This would include all dominions, if you want to call it such, in the great white throne judgment. They are not going to be people who suddenly will take rulership upon themselves again. We won't have any Hitlers and any Stalins and whatever name you want to put in who suddenly try to rule again in the great white throne judgment. People won't be allowed to do that. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. "And in the days of these kings," talking about those 10 nations and those 10 kings and rulers in Europe, which are coming about as we speak, "and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." No human being will ever be in God's kingdom. In order to be in God's kingdom, you have to become an immortal God being. It will not be left to other people. "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And notice what it says about Zion in Psalm 132. Psalm 132, and I'm reading verses 13 and 14. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. "To my beloved wife who is translating," I'm raising my voice a little to make sure that people do not fall asleep for long and keep awake for a little while longer. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Zion will be God's dwelling place forever. Christ will rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem, not just during the millennium. Notice again in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, the famous Valley of the Dry Bones. But let us read a little bit more as to what's being said here, because remember, this is describing events during and at the beginning of the Great White Throne Judgment. In Ezekiel 37, verse 6. Now we read that. Let's read it again. He says, "I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live." See, they will know God, as it says, "and you shall know that I am the Lord." They will then know God. The vast majority of the houses of Israel and Judah do not know God. I mean, I don't care how quote-unquote Christian they might call themselves to be, or how Jewish they might call themselves to be. God says, they don't know me. But the time will come when they will. When they will understand what God and his way of life is all about. Now notice what it says in verse 12. We read it before, let's read it again. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves," notice, "and bring you into the land of Israel." Bring you into the land of Israel. This implies something to us, at least the church. And that is that they are not being necessarily resurrected in the land of Israel. They are being resurrected and then brought by God into the land of Israel. Notice verse 14. "And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. I will place you in your own land. Now, this is a promised land, which we read about, of course, in the Old and the New Testament. Today, the vast majority of the houses of Israel, at least, don't live there at all. You know where they live. They live in England, Great Britain. They live in the United States of America. And God will resurrect them, and the implication is He will resurrect them pretty much where they were burnt. He will bring them into that promised land. And so, we notice now, in verse 22, what it says. And I will make them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, Marxists, we are talking about events during the Great White Throne Judgment. You're still talking about the nation of Israel, but it's going to be one again. No longer the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it says, and one king will rule over them. So there is going to be kingship in the Great White Throne Judgment. Notice verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, God will cleanse them from idolatry. They will understand how wrong idolatry was. Now, we're talking about the house of Israel and Judah. You mean they are engaging in idolatry? Well, according to God, they most certainly are. And according to God, when you look at Old Testament times, it was because of idolatry and of Sabbath breaking that they went into captivity. And let me tell you, it's going to be because of idolatry and Sabbath keeping, most and foremost, that the modern houses of Israel and Judah will go into captivity again in the near future. And idolatry is not just worshipping an idol made of gold. We're talking about a whole way of life. We're talking about what's important for you and me. Are we worshipping our accomplishments? Are we worshipping our material possessions? You put in the blank. But this will all change in the Great White Throne Judgment period. Notice what it says in verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Not just the millennium, you see. David will be their prince, their ruler, during the Great White Throne Judgment. And then we read in verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. You're talking here about the new covenant, of course. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. But as I said, God's dealing will not be limited to just Israel and Judah. God will deal with every nation, with all peoples, with every individual who has not had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and go God's way of life and become baptized in this life. Notice in Isaiah chapter 25 and beginning in verse 7. And I'm reading for the 7 to 9. Isaiah chapter 25 for the 7 to 9. And he will destroy on this mountain. Isaiah 25 beginning in verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. That covering which prevents us from understanding the truth. He will destroy that. And the veil that is spread over all nations, that's going to be removed from all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. Now that's the end result of this process. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in this day, verse 9, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's what people will say during the great white throne judgment. They don't say that today, do they? Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Again, this is not just limited to one nation or one group of nations. This refers to all peoples. Look to me, Isaiah 45, verse 22, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. As we heard this morning, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. In other words, pledging allegiance to God. Can't we see, brethren, that God's work of preaching the gospel is ongoing, will even stretch into the great white throne judgment to teach everyone God's way of life? Notice Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. The Bible here, which I have, the New King James Bible, has the following headline, an invitation to abundant life. And then it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, just as an aside, on and over we read that we are to preach the gospel of the kingdom for free. And that's what we are doing. Our literature, whatever we do, doesn't have a price. Because it is priceless. And here we find the same thought expressed. Who really wants to receive God's truth should be able to receive it for free. And here the time will come when everyone actually will thirst, or just about everyone will thirst for God's truth. That's not the case today. Today most people are not interested in God's truth at all. But in the great white throne judgment, most people will, because then the covering of their ignorance will be removed from them, and the truth will be taught them, and then they will want to learn how to live. It's also interesting that, again, we can apply Isaiah chapter 33, which talks about foremost the millennium. We can apply this also to the great white throne judgment. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 24. We all know that scripture, don't we? We quote it many times. We quote it many times in the context of the millennium, which is appropriate. But I like to quote it in the context of the great white throne judgment. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 24. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. No more sickness in the great white throne judgment either, because the conditions will be the same. Now, is God going to resurrect somebody in a state of sickness and then heal them? I don't believe that. I believe God will resurrect them in a healed state, and that's why they can say, I'm not sick. Because they will realize after God has explained it to them that Jesus Christ died for them, and because of his death, they can have forgiveness of their sins. But because of his stripes he went through, they can have also removal of sickness. And so now, notice also that angels will still be there to help us, to help God beings rule others. They will be our assistants, as they have always been God's assistants. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, we find an interesting passage. Because angels, God's spirit beings, created beings, already are observing us now today. Those who are called by God. They are very much interested in how you and I are doing. And they will be very much interested in how the people during the great white throne judgment are doing. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Christ issues a very important warning. He says, take heed, Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And again, you can look at the scripture in many different ways. You can look at it as talking about little ones insofar as God's humble servants are concerned. You could also refer to it as actually little children, those who have been blessed, as we have the blessing of the children when we ask God to set aside a particular angel for that blessed child, to protect that child throughout his life. In verse 10 it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, that in heaven their angels, notice this, their angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels are there to protect those little ones. And the same will be happening and will be true in the period we call the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, even though God will remove that covering from people's minds, which has been keeping them in ignorance all these years, they will still need to be taught the right way. They will have to be encouraged to stay on that right way. As many times today, we have to be encouraged to stay on the right way. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 30 that our opportunity to do that will not cease after the end of the millennium. That's an ongoing opportunity, an ongoing responsibility, which will go all the way through the Great White Throne Judgment, Isaiah chapter 30, and in verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 20. Because I'm looking at the book of Jeremiah, and that scripture didn't quite fit. So I'm now going to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. Another famous scripture. We use it normally describing conditions in the millennium. I like to quote it today, describing conditions during the Great White Throne Judgment. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers, that's you and me, if we make it into the kingdom, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore as they are today so many times. But your eyes shall see your teachers, because we as spirit beings can manifest ourselves, can make ourselves visible to the human eye. And it says, your ears, verse 21, shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, we will be there to teach the people. We will be there to explain to the people in the Great White Throne Judgment how to live, after we have taught them for about 1,000 years during the millennium. You know, it might be much easier to teach them during the millennium than it is during the Great White Throne Judgment, because you can only imagine who is all going to be in that Great White Throne Judgment. I mean, people who have done the most horrendous things in this life, but they have done it ignorantly. At least they haven't done it in such a state of mind that they have committed the unpardonable sin. They will still have the opportunity. They will still be taught. Maybe they are not going to respond right away. It will need a lot of patience to deal with these people. But we also find that God will hasten righteousness. He will not wait forever. In Isaiah chapter 16. In Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. It says, Isaiah chapter 16 and in verse 5. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice, and hastening righteousness. Hastening righteousness, but he will do it in mercy. He is the one, Jesus Christ is the one, who will be able to judge, because we read that he is not going to judge based on what his eyes see, or based on what his ears hear, but he will be able to look at the heart. He will be able to look at the motives. Today in our court systems, we judge pretty much without even evaluating the motives of a person, whether the person has repentance or whatever. But you and I, as God beings, will have that same ability. And we will be able to judge in mercy and with righteousness. And we will be able to judge fairly. Notice in Psalm 96, and when you think of the people in the great white throne judgment, you just know that they need to be ruled and judged with righteousness and with fairness, but also with, you know, a rod of iron, if need be. In Psalm 96, let's look at verse 13. Psalm 96 and verse 13. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples, plural, all of them, with his truth. You see, God's truth will be revealed to them. And once it is revealed, then people will have an opportunity and also a responsibility to live in accordance with it. And so then they can be judged based on how they do, based on what they know, based on what they understand. In Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4, again, referring to the great white throne judgment, at least that's how I want to refer it to here. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. And again, even though the following passages speak for most of the millennium, they apply likewise to the great white throne judgment periods. As you will see undoubtedly when we read those passages again in Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Micah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, he shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and that will be the consequence. Then, as it's going to be in the millennium, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's even much more important in the great white throne judgment, that people who come out of their graves, having died, let's say an Adolf Hitler has died, committing suicide in the bunker, the last thought on his mind was, how can I wipe out all the German people? How can I destroy them all? How can I kill them all? Having been dead, having died with the willingness to fight in war, they've got to be taught that that's not the way of life. They have to be taught never to ever use weapons again for war. In Micah chapter 5, notice verses 4 and 5. Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, forever and ever. Remember what we read? Of his government and peace there shall be no end. And those who rebel, and there will be some who will rebel, because there are always people who rebel. We have seen it in God's church. There are always people, even in God's church, who rebel. Why should it be any different in the great white throne judgment? It won't. But God will deal with them swiftly. And so, notice this in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 9 to 10. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. That's a principle which God sets down here, and he's not going to change. It says, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But he doesn't end here. He goes on in verse 10 to say, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So some will just not want to learn. Some will just not want to change. Some will just not want to submit to God. And that's why you have the third resurrection. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the same principle is repeated. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Something which would change this world today in such a tremendously fundamental way if only that principle would be applied in our legal system, but it's not. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. What does it say? Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And you think in terms of a convicted murderer who has to go through a mandatory appeal procedure here in California, which lasts at least 10 years. Mandatory. At least. Before this person could be executed. You just can't tell. I mean, obviously, execution is not done speedily. At all. That's all going to change in the Great White Throne Judgment period. You see, we will not allow rebels to hurt others. Remember, God's people will live in peace and in security. Notice in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 13 and 14. It says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. In other words, that won't exist anymore. There will be no need for fear of oppression, because it won't be allowed anymore. If there are rebels in the Great White Throne Judgment who try to go back to their old ways, they will be stopped. And they will be stopped very, very quickly. In Zephaniah chapter 3. Now, Zephaniah is one of those books we turn to on a daily basis. It's before the book of Zechariah, which is actually before the book of Haggai. So, in other words, if you reach the book of Zechariah, you are too far, you go back, and then you come back to Zephaniah. And, of course, if you have these little indexes in your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Notice this promise. A promise for the millennium as well as the great white throne judgment. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. These scriptures tell us that God will not allow disaster to come over the people during the Great White Throne Judgment period. They will be judged. They will be given an opportunity to accept God's way of life, and then they will be judged based on how they do. And at the end of that 100-year period, there will be a final judgment in the sense that it will be said, you have made it or you haven't. And of course, the hope is, and our strong belief is, that the vast majority of the people will make it. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see what God's desire has always been when it comes to the creation of man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm reading verses 3 and 4. And so God found a way. He had to find a way to make sure that this desire of his would come to pass. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This scripture tells us that God wants all men to be saved. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, because some will rebel. But he wants all men to be saved, and he had to find a way that that is possible. And there's only one way. And without going to be too specific about it, I think I know that you know what I'm talking about. It's not the way of this religion, or this name, or that name, whatever name you want to put in. There's only one way how people can be saved. Notice that way described in Acts chapter 4. There's no need to apologize for that and to say, oh, well, you know, there are many, many ways through which we can be saved. It doesn't have to be this way. If you want to believe the Bible, we had better believe what is written here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And not being apologetic about it. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, but Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God wants everyone to be saved, but the only way by which we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Not through Muhammad, not through Islam, not through the Quran, not through Moses, not through whoever you may want to put in here. Just through Jesus Christ. And people will have to learn that. People will have to understand that. And many who will come up in the great white throne judgment may think, oh, I can't be saved through this means or through that method. And God will have to tell them, no. The only one through whom you can be saved is Jesus Christ, because he died for you. That's the only way how your sins can be forgiven. That's the only way how you can be reconciled with God. How you can even have an opportunity to inherit eternal life. And so notice in Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15 and in verse 4. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, where we read, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For the God of the Bible, God the Father, and Jesus Christ the Son, not in front of any other gods. All of this will be a thing of the past. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. That's going to be the end result for all of mankind. And why would we want to apologize for this right now and say, oh, well, we don't have to preach that. That's too embarrassing. Look what it says. For it is written, Romans 14 and verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's going to happen. And those who are unwilling to do it, they will be ending up, as we have said, in the third resurrection. In conclusion, let's notice one more scripture. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. Again, the same principle is explained here. The same truth is being revealed here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says, therefore God the Father, has also highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him the name which is above every name. All the names I have listed so far in the past, where people think they can obtain salvation or eternal life or whatever they want to have, through those names, will be things of the past, useless, without any help whatsoever. Jesus Christ's name is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Every creature, whether it's angelic, or whether it's those who are living today, or whether it's those who have been buried, who are dead, who will come up in a resurrection, they all will confess, verse 11. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you see, it doesn't stop here. It is all to the glory of God the Father. And so people will learn that. And when your relatives, who might have died, or who are not converted in this life, or who were not converted in this life when they died, when they come back out of the grave, and when they will be in that great white throne judgment, you should be there as a spirit being, as a member of the family of God. And they might perhaps remember then, when they see you in your glory and you manifest yourself to them, they might remember what you might have told them. They might remember what they have heard. They have rejected it at the time. You see, the brothers rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in him. They came to the faith when Jesus Christ was resurrected and appeared to them. Then they saw that what Christ had told them was true. That is when James, the brother of Christ, the half-brother of Christ, came to the faith. Very similar to what might happen in the great white throne judgment. And your relatives, who did not understand, will be back from the dead. You'll be there to teach them. You see, brethren, what tremendous responsibility you have today to make sure that you will make it into the kingdom so that you can be there to teach them the way of life, which you are privileged to know now, so that you can pass it on to them in the future. Let's make sure, brethren, that we stick to what has been told us, what we have been taught, what we have learned over all those years. Don't throw it away. As we have read, the salvation is so much nearer now for all of us than when we began to believe. It's not discouragement which is going to come. Let us not get to the point where we are willing to give up, because times will get tougher. But the good news is, as times will get tougher, we know that the return of Jesus Christ is coming ever nearer. So I'd like to thank all of you to celebrate the feast with us this year. And I most certainly look forward to see all of you again next year, whether here or whether in England. If in England, I will be with you here in spirit. Let's make sure, brethren, that we see all of us again next year. It always happens that there are some who we see this year and we won't see them again next year. Not because they just are at another feast site, but because they've given up and went back into the world. Let's make sure that it's not going to happen to any one of us, because God has given us a tremendous privilege, a tremendous responsibility. Let's make sure we follow his lead and qualify and enter the kingdom of God when Christ returns.